Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Grahashataramayam adidaivikam. Grahashataramayam adidaivikam. It's a tough one. Papapaham mantra kritam trikalam. Papapaham mantra kritam trikalam. Namasya tasmadato va trikalam. Namasya tasmadato va trikalam. Nasyate tat kalajam ashupapam. Nasyate tat kalajam ashupapam. Grahashataramayam adhidaivikam. Papapaham mantra kritam trikalam. Namasya tasmadato va trikalam. Nasyeta tatkalajam ashupapam. Grahashataramayam adhidaivikam. Papapaham mantra kritam trikalam. Namasya tasmadato va trikalam. Nasyeta tatkalajam ashupapam. Grahashataramayam adhidaivikam. Aham mantra kritam trikalam. Namasya tasmadato va trikalam. Nasyeta tatkalajam ashupapam. Tatasya karamayam adhidaivikam. Papapaham mantra kritam trikalam. Namasya tasmadato va trikalam. Nasyeta tatkalajam ashupapam. Grahakshataramayam adhidaivikam. Papapaham mantra kritam trikalam. Namasya tasmadato va trikalam. Nasyeta tatkalajam ashupapam. Grahashataramayam adhidaivikam. Papapaham mantra kritam trikalam. Namashatasmarat. Ladies, graha rikshatatramayam, consisting of all the planets and stars, adidaivikam, the leader of all the demigods, papa apapam, the killer of sinful reactions, mantra kritam, of those who chant the mantra mentioned above, trikalam, three times, namashyataha, offering obeisances, smarataha, meditating, va, or trikalam, three times, nashita, destroys, tatkalajam, born at the time, ashu, very quickly, papam, all sinful reactions. Translation: the body of the Supreme Lord Vishnu, which forms the Shishumar Chakra, is the resting place of all the demigods and all the stars and planets. One who chants this mantra to worship that Supreme Person three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, will surely be freed from all sinful reactions. If one simply offers his obeisances to this form or remembers this form three times a day, all his recent sinful activities will be destroyed. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Summarizing the entire description of the planetary systems of the universe, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that one who's able to meditate upon this arrangement as the Virata Rupa or Vishvarupa, the external body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and worship Him three times a day by meditation, will always be free from all sinful reactions. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur estimates that Dhruvaloka, the pole star, is 3,800,000 yojanas above the sun. Above Dhruvaloka by 10 million yojanas is Maharloka. Above Maharloka by 20 million yojanas is Janaloka. Above Janaloka by 80 million yojanas is Tapaloka. And above Tapaloka by 120 million yojanas is Satyaloka. Thus, the distance from the sun to Satyaloka is 233,800,000 yojanas, or 1,870,400,000 miles. The Vaikuntha planets begin 26,200,000 yojanas, 209,600,000 miles above Satyaloka. Thus, the Vishnu Purana describes that the covering of the universe is 260 million yojanas, 2,080 million miles away from the sun. The distance from the sun to the earth is 100 yojanas, and below the earth by 70,000 yojanas are the seven lower planetary systems called Atala, Vitala, Sutala, Talatala, Mahatala, Rasatala, and Patala. Below these lower planets, by 30,000 yojanas, Seshanag is lying on the Garbhodak Ocean. That ocean is 249,800,000 yojanas deep. Thus, the total diameter of the universe is approximately 500 million yojanas, or 4 billion miles. Thus then, the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 5th canto, 23rd chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Shishumara Planetary System. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha. We see a summary description of the universe from Dhruvaloka all the way down to Patalaloka. This verse kind of summarizes the structure of the universe that we have been studying. And it's mentioned in the purport that this verse is known, or this description of the universe given by this verse is known as the Virata Rupa or the Vishwarupa, the universal form of the Lord. Right? So, we see in the Bhagavad Gita, this universal form was displayed to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Now, we understand from the Bhagavatam in the 2nd canto more about this description of the universal form of the Lord. So, the lower planetary systems, they form the lotus feet of the Lord. And just like when someone meditates on the deity, first one is supposed to meditate on the feet of the deity. Then gradually the Lord's ankles, the Lord's thighs, the Lord's waist, the Lord's chest, up to his face. Okay? It's not recommended that one directly meditate on the Lord's face. But first one should meditate on his feet and gradually go to his face. So this universal form has all the form of the Lord complete in through the planetary systems. The moon and sun, as they're about in the middle of the planetary systems, is considered to be the universal form's waist, our belly. And then it goes up until the higher planetary systems, which form the face of the Lord. Now, when Arjuna saw this universal form, it was a very fearsome, very, very fearful form. And then he requested the Lord that you please show me your two-arm form. Right? Because being a devotee of the Lord, Arjuna was more attracted to the Lord's two-arm form. Right? The Lord reciprocates with the devotee as they surrender. So because the devotees are completely surrendered to the transcendental form of the Lord, the Lord manifests in the devotee's heart according to the devotee's attraction. Now this Virata Rup or the Vishva Rup is described in Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada's purports, as actually being an imaginary form. For persons who are impersonal by nature, they find it difficult to meditate on the personal form of the Lord. So the Lord has this Vishvarupa or this Virata Rupa form for those persons. Right? So when this purport suggests that one chant this mantra this suggestion is for those persons who are steeped in impersonalism. For devotees of the Lord, they would chant some other mantra, like the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. One can worship the Lord according to one's adhikari, or one's qualification. One cannot worship the Lord in his transcendental form, like Krishna, his twofold bending form, holding a flute. If one is an impersonalist, neither Krishna's forearm form of Lord Vishnu in Vaikuntha. Impersonalists don't have the adhikari to worship the Lord. They require further purification. And this meditation on the Virata Roop, this imaginary form of the Lord manifested in his material creation, helps purify the impersonalist to come to the platform where he stays awake in the Bhagavatam class. No, where he can actually develop the adhikari to worship the Lord's personal transcendental form. The Mayavadis, those who are the proponents of Shankara's atheistic philosophy, impersonalistic philosophy, they maintain that not only this Virata Roop is an imaginary form of the Lord, but they even maintain that the Lord's other forms are also imaginary. So this is not the conclusion of the Srimad Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita. Those persons who have this conclusion that the Lord descends like any other conditioned soul, and he may have reached some elevated position, through meditation or realization, Brahma, Gyan. But Krishna describes such persons as being mudhas, that don't understand the transcendental nature of the Lord. Avajananti mam mudha. Such persons are actually offenders of the Lord. They're very much concerned with shlokas that come from the Upanishads and that state that the Lord has no arms, the Lord has no legs, the Lord has no eyes. They're very fond of quoting these shlokas from Upanishads. And they think that that supports their mistaken conclusion that the Lord's form is not transcendental, that there's some realization above the transcendental form of the Lord. So inadvertently, what they're doing is they're saying is that the Lord is lame, the Lord is blind, the Lord is dumb, the Lord is deaf, they're saying. And in this way, they become offensive to the Lord. So there's Brahmavadis that are impersonalists. Like the four Kumars, they were steeped in impersonalism. But when they got the opportunity to perform some devotional service, they left their impersonal conception and came to the personal conception. At the time when they approached the gates of Vaikuntha, and the two guards, Jai Vijay, refused to allow them entry into Vaikuntha because of their impersonal conception. And they fought with Jai and Vijay, and they cursed Jai and Vijay, the gatekeepers of Vaikuntha, to take birth in the material world. And at that time, Lord Vishnu came, and he saw that there was this commotion, this argument that was going on at his front gate in Vaikuntha. Just like here sometimes, when there's too much traffic, we have a fight at the front gate, and sometimes Brajhari has to come down and sort out the fight at the front gate, right? So that the Lord, he felt responsible that I have to sort this out. But when he came on the scene, the aroma from the tulsi leaves that were adorning his lotus feet entered into the nostrils of the four Kumars. And by the fragrance of the tulsi leaves offered at the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, they immediately became personalist. They became advanced in devotional service. They gave up. They were able to transcend the impersonalist conception. But the difference is, the Mayavadis, because of their offensiveness, they can't actually advance to the personal conception due to their offenses. And that's the difference between Mayavadis and Brahmavadis. Brahmavadis have an option. They can be purified. They can actually come to the platform of being a personalist. But not the Mayavadis, because they're so offensive. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, one who listens to the Mayavadi philosophy, everything is sarvanast. They're finished. Their devotional life is khatam ho gaya. This Mayavad philosophy is so dangerous. And actually, if we look around India, this Mayavadi philosophy is all pervading everywhere. There are the four Vaishnav Sampradayas that talk about the Lord and the Lord's devotee, and the process of bhakti. There are three things: Bhagawan, Bhakta, and Bhakti. These are the three things. But they are few in number. In so-called Hinduism, this concept of the impersonal realization of the Lord and the offensiveness to the Lord is more predominant. So the Krishna consciousness movement is an opportunity to bring people to the process of devotional service, chiefly through chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. It's not necessary that one meditate on the Vishwarup or the Viratarup. And practically speaking, for Kali Yuga living entities, it's not even possible to gradually come. But by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's so kind and understanding the fallen condition of the of those persons that have taken birth in Kali Yuga, that he directly gives them an opportunity to make advancement in devotional service. If one simply chants this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, giving up the four sinful activities, then very quickly one can progress towards the ultimate goal of obtaining Krishna Prema. Srila Rupa Goswami discussed the process of obtaining Krishna Prema, then first of all, one has to have a little faith. And that faith may come in different forms. That faith may just be that some interest. I remember when I first saw the devotees, I thought in mind, oh, those are interesting people. I wonder what they're doing. Right? They gave me one incense stick, and they gave me a Simply Wonderful, and I thought that was a donut. Right? And they gave me a mantra card, and on the mantra card it said, chant this mantra, and your life will be sublime. So I thought it was interesting. But that little bit of interest, that is adoshraddha, a little bit of faith. And that can be enough spark that one may become more interested in the process. To take up association with devotees. I remember I tried to find out where the temple was. And I took my brother's motorcycle. And I kind of had an idea where it was in the city. I lived out in the suburbs. And I drove that motorcycle, and I was going up and down the streets where I thought it was, but I couldn't actually find the temple. And later on, I learned from the devotees that there was a period when the temple was closed. Actually, the GBC for that area was Bhagawan Das. And at one point, he wanted to consolidate the temples. So he closed some temples. He closed Cleveland, he closed St. Louis, and I was from St. Louis. So the time that I was trying to find the temple was closed. That's called, you know, associating with devotees. By that one can do bhajan, bhajanakriya, anartha nivrittasya, giving up unwanted activities, right? I can remember I had a subscription to Back to Godhead magazine, and it would come every month, and I would read. I got the first month, I got the second month, I read the whole thing, I got the third month. Somewhere around the fourth or the fifth month, it mentioned the four regulator principles: no illicit sex life, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. And because I had read so many magazines, I thought, well, that makes sense. But I also thought that if I'd read this in the first magazine, I probably never would have read the second or third. So it's a gradual process of purification that one has to go through to come to the higher platforms, which is after anartha nivrittasya, one comes to nishta, steadiness. And Prabhupada describes steadiness in a very simple way. He says that nishta means that whatever else happens, I will serve Krishna. Whatever else happens, I will serve Krishna. But we also learn from Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that this process of nishta means to become free from the desire when you do devotional activities like chanting japa, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam class, or performing kirtan. You don't become sleepy, right? You don't have a tendency to let your mind wander about other things, right? And that you don't have an attraction for non-devotional activities. Right? He describes this as nishta. Right? Anishta is one who's not steady in devotional service. Anishta means that one has an idea that I'll do devotional service, and from this day forward, I will read 2 hours of the Bhagavatam. So for 2 days he reads 2 hours of the Bhagavatam, and the next day forgets it, right? Anishta, not steady, right? Or someone who's thinking that I'll get married, I'll have children, I'll raise them in Krishna consciousness. No, maybe it's better I take sannyas and be renounced. But if I'm married, I can earn money and I can support the Krishna consciousness movement by my salary. But of course, if I'm a sannyasi, I won't have so many attachments. Right? Mind vacillating between different things. I'll go here and do devotional service. No, maybe I should go there and do devotional service. Or maybe I should be in this country. Maybe I should be in that country. Vacillating. Anishta. Not steady. Right? So, nishta means beyond that stage, when one is fixed. And before one can come to the higher stages, ruchi, ashakti, bhava, prema, one has to get to this stage, nishta, fixed. Right? It's described how Raghunath Das Goswami's regulative principles in devotional service were just like lines on a rock. You couldn't move them. Right? Couldn't move them. What was he doing? Every day he was circumambulating Govardhan Hill. Every day he would offer his obeisances to 1,000 devotees, 100 devotees. Right? Raghunath Das Goswami. He was the epitome of austerities in devotional service for the pleasure of Krishna. So nobody can imitate Raghunath Das Goswami. That's not possible. Although sometimes devotees do. Now I'm going to be like Haridas Thakur and I'm just going to chant. I'm going to go to Radhakund and chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then a few years later, we see him married with 2 kids somewhere. You know. This is all from being anishta. Right? So being nishta, fixed up, steady. Right? It's an important stage for us to aspire for, to attain to. Association is very important for obtaining that steadiness. Being fixed in a service. Right? Because we are very weak in our devotional life, just like a small little plant. When a new sprout comes up from the ground, if you don't take care of it, then it won't grow into a full plant. Because the plant is weak. Right? So we're all like starter plants. Our devotional service is very weak. We're not very strong in devotional service. So therefore, it requires, just like the small plant requires water, but it's good also to make a fence around it. Otherwise, you know, the rabbits will come and eat the plant in the night. Right? Also, weeds grow up and choke out the plant. So one has to take out the weeds. These are all part of the, anartha nivritta shah, coming to the platform of nishta. Right? And in nishta, there's 2 stages. That one has more, the unwanted things one is not doing. One is not having illicit sex or gambling or taking intoxication or having meat eating. These anarthas are not being performed. But still one is not on the platform of nishta. Because there's attraction for non-devotional things. So getting to that platform of nishta is imperative for every devotee. So that one can actually come to the platform of having some taste, some spontaneous taste for devotional activities. Srila Prabhupada describes in the Nectar Devotion, in the summary of Srila Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that spontaneousness manifests itself when one awakens from Anga Artik, eagerly attending the temple program, and looks forward to worshiping the deity in the temple. This is some taste is there. And that means that once you have some taste, the taste for material things is less. Or maybe it's on the same platform. You have a taste for material things, but you have a taste for devotional things. So ruchi is there, but still this is over here. When this is weighing more, when the taste for material things are more, then it's anista. When the taste is about equal, it's at ruchi. When the taste becomes a little bit more, it's ashakti. One becomes actually attached to Krishna. But still, like in the verse in the Bhagavatam, that all the inauspicious things are practically destroyed to nil. Practically destroyed to nil means they're still there. Right? So from that attachment stage, ashakti, one comes to the platform of bhava. And that's where there's very little attraction left in the material world. A little bit is there. Right? Even in bhava. That's why Bharat Maharaj, he was on the platform of bhava. But inadvertently, he developed an attachment for a deer. And due to that attachment for the deer, his devotional practices began to wane. So much so that he was all the time thinking about this helpless deer that he saved. Right? And even at the time of his death, he thought of the deer. And what happened? He took birth as a deer. But because of his attachment to the Supreme Lord, even in the body of the deer, he remembered his past experience by the mercy of the Lord. Right? So one might think, well, what will happen to us? Right? He was already on the platform of bhava, and still he blew it. And I'm nowhere near even anishta or nishta. What will happen to me? Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport of that pastime of Bharat Maharaj that actually sometimes the Lord, he puts his devotee in a situation that he needs to be in so he can make further development. In this particular instance, although he was in the body of a deer, he remembered his past experiences. And he got himself fixed up next to devotees that were always hearing and chanting about Krishna, and therefore he became absorbed continuously in that. So the devotee has faith that the Lord is going to help me. Yes, my situation seems utterly hopeless, like the sparrow who wanted to get her eggs back when the ocean took her eggs, right? And she told the ocean, if you don't give me back my eggs, I will take all the water out of you. Right? But the ocean didn't pay any attention to the small, insignificant bird. And the news came to Garuda, the powerful carrier of Lord Vishnu, about the sparrow and her eggs. And then he came on the scene, and appreciating the determination of the sparrow, he decided to help her. And as soon as Garuda began to assist the sparrow, the ocean immediately returned her eggs. Right? So that's the process. On our own, we're stuck in anishta forever. Even our own powers can't bring us to nishta. Although we should try. We shouldn't think that. Prabhupada gives the example that Arjuna was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and Krishna was driving his chariot, right? So Arjuna wasn't thinking, okay, Krishna, you do the fighting, I'll just sit here in the chariot and smoke marijuana.
No.
Although Arjuna appreciated his helpless condition and his dependency on the Lord, still he was using all his expertise to satisfy the desire of the Lord, to fight for the pleasure of the Lord. In the same way, we all have certain capabilities. We all have certain level of Krishna consciousness. And as much as we apply those capabilities in Krishna's service with determination, Krishna is there to bring us to the next stage, to give us the next purification process. But we should be ready for that. We should accept it with open arms and understand it. Usually we have a tendency to think of difficulties as difficulties in Krishna consciousness are somebody else's fault. Right? This guy said this, and he said that, and she did this. Right? इसलिए मेरा माइंड डिस्टर्ब्ड हो गया मैं गांव जाएगा राइट वो नहीं रह सकते हैं वी थिंक दैट द सोल्यूशन ऑफ ऑल आवर प्रॉब्लम्स इज दैट टिकट ऑन द ट्रेन बैक टू वेयरएवर राइट हाउएवर आवर प्रॉब्लम्स आर इनसाइड They're with our own mind. This is the problem. And what we think are our problems are actually situations presented by Krishna for us to come to the next stage in devotional service. He's showing us the way. So we should see problems as Krishna's mercy. Just like Kunti, although we can't imitate, but she's had that idea. It's better to have these problems because when we have these problems, you're there to help us. And that way we always have your association. Kunti was praying to Lord Krishna. Right? So problems are an opportunity to depend on Krishna to overcome them. And in this way, make advancement in devotional service towards the ultimate goal, Prema Pumarta Mahan, of having full, unalloyed love of Godhead. Are there any questions or comments? Yes. Premanjana Das, what's your question? Mike? Hey Mike, where's the mic?
Hare Krishna. My question is that what is the difference between these philosophies? I get confused between these terms. Brahmavadi, Mayavadi and Nirvisheshvadi. This is one thing. Secondly, you said there are steps like Adoshranga, Adoshraddha, Sadhu Sangha, like that. So we can go to the next step only after crossing the lower step, or is it that all of them are simultaneously present also? For example, we are doing Bhajan Kriya also. And some anartha nivritti is also there, but so many anarthas are still there. So that means so many steps are at the same time going. Or we can move to the next one only after crossing the first one.
Oh. Right. You'll never get ruchi until you become nishta, steady. But while you're in that stage, yes, there's bhajana kriya. One's performing bhajan. One's doing devotional service. Chanting Hare Krishna, reading books, doing practical service, right? For someone who is anishta, not steady, it's not possible to all day read, all day chant. That attraction is not there. So someone who is in that anishta stage needs practical devotional service also. Right? So, yeah, there are stages, but unless you cross certain stages, you can't go to the next stage. Unless someone has a little faith, they'll never get sadhu sangha. That spark, that little bit of attraction has to be there. Brought on by causeless mercy, or some agyata sukriti, or some past pious credits, something. Right? But that inclination that, oh, what are these people doing? It looks interesting. That should be there. Which can bring you to the next stage of having association with devotees. And then becoming serious about trying to give up the unwanted activities. So, yes and no to your question. Yes, there are combinations of stages, but there are certain stages that you won't get to unless you cross the first stage. And the other one is Brahmavadi, Mayavadis, Nirvisheshvadis. Right? As I explained in the lecture, the difference between the Brahmavadi and the Mayavadi is that the Brahmavadis, they're not offensive to the Lord. They're, you know, seekers of the truth. They're trying to understand the Lord, but they don't have sufficient advancement to understand the Lord's personal form. And for them, the Lord has manifested this Virata Rupa, or the Vishvarupa, so that they may meditate on that. Right? Like it's described in the Bhagavatam, the mountains are his backbone, and the trees are the hairs of his body. The sun and the moon are his eyes. So they meditate on all these aspects as the, you know, gigantic universal form of the Lord. But when they get the opportunity or they get sufficient purification, then they'll come to the process of devotional service, like in the example of the four Kumars. But the Mayavadis never come to that conclusion. Why? Due to their offenses to the Supreme Lord. Due to their being misled by the impersonal interpretation of the Absolute Truth being the ultimate realization. Brahmati, Paramatmati, Bhagavan iti sabjite. That the Supreme Lord has three aspects. And the wise know that they are one. But at the same time, we understand that those who understand the personal feature of the Lord, Paramatma realization is already there. Brahman realization is already there. But Krishna says, Brahmanohi pratistaham, that I am the basis of impersonal Brahman. Which the impersonalists wrongly conclude that the personal form is coming from the impersonal. And it's just the opposite. And their visheshvadis, their idea is that they're in the ultimate realization, there's nothing. There's a void. The Brahmavadis know that there's oneness. There's energy. There's this expanse of light, the Brahma Jyoti. Right? But the Nirvishesh, they exclude even that. There's absolutely nothing. That's the ultimate realization. That's the Buddhist. The Buddhists have that idea. Yes, Nirvishesh, Shunyavadi. So, the devotees of the Lord, they understand properly. Even a neophyte can go beyond the Brahmavadis, right? Simply by taking up the process of devotional service. To come to the Brahmavadi platform, you have to have lots of jnana. You have to understand with proper knowledge. And there's so many different pitfalls that can come along the way. If you're practicing this jnana yoga to come to Brahman realization. Those are not there. So many pitfalls are not there in the process of devotional service. Right? Unless you're a great jnani, you won't make advancement. But even if you're a knucklehead, you can make advancement in devotional service simply by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare, Hare. But we shouldn't be knuckleheads for a long time. Yes. Mike?
Hare Krishna. In the purport you read, it's mentioned that you have to remember the Lord three times a day. It talks about Gayatri Mantra?
No, it talks about this mantra. This mantra that we chanted, this Bhagavatam mantra. It's very clear mentioned in this verse. Mantra Kirtim, of those who chant the mantra mentioned above. That means this mantra. Gayatri Mantra is, you know, this is a mantra concerning the Vishvarup, right? The Virata Rup, this imaginary, impersonal form of the Lord. Gayatri Mantra is talking about the three deities of devotional service. There's some very, very elevated topics to help one enter into the spontaneous devotional service, and over and above that into the Goloka Vrindavan Dham. That's Gayatri Mantra. To develop one's Siddha Deha, one's relationship with Krishna and Goloka. So that's a very elevated mantra. Therefore, it's very private. It's not for everyone. The spiritual master only gives it to those devotees that are serious about devotional service. Yeah? Right.
Hare Krishna. This universal form of Lord is imaginary, correct?
What's that?
Universal form of Lord is imaginary, you said,
yeah.
Correct?
Yeah.
Yeah. Imaginary means something which does not exist. So, who imagined this form for the first time?
Well, when the Lord, see, sometimes the universe, it's eternal in the sense that it's always existing. But sometimes it's known as pradan. In other words, the elements of the universe are there, but they're not manifest. They're in an unmanifested conglomeration called pradan. You understand? When Mahavishnu looks over the pradan and casts his Shambhu potency, he impregnates the living entities into the pradan. Due to the material desires and the false ego interacting with the various modes of material nature, the pradan takes on the various varieties that we see, such as the planetary systems, mountains, and the moon, the stars, right? All starts to take shape. But at the end of the material universe, the final pralaya, everything amalgamates again and without the varieties. So when it's manifest, you can have that imaginary form of the Virata Rupa to meditate upon. When there's not the variegated disc, when the material energy is lying as the pradan, the unmanifested amalgamation of all the material elements, then it's not possible. And that's just, you know, this universal form is more elaborately described in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. There are many verses describing the different features of the universal form.
Hare Krishna, Guruji. Guruji, you mentioned that we, even as neophyte devotees, can experience the personal form of Lord. We can meditate on His form, and we can advance in such way by chanting Hare Krishna. But like also you mentioned that we all are coming from a background which is more impersonal. background. So just an inquiry, like in Bhagavad Gita also Lord Krishna is mentioning about his opulences in different chapters, where he is explaining to Arjuna how to see things, like when among water bodies I am ocean. So he is explaining such things, so it also seems to be kind of impersonal.
Well, certainly you can try to understand Krishna and his through the elements. It's possible, even as neophyte devotees, we can try to understand that. I'm the light of the sun and the moon. When we see the light, I'm the taste in water, he says, right? So Srila Prabhupada said that once, that even a drunkard can understand, because he's drinking wine, it's mostly water, so he can appreciate that, whoa, Krishna's the taste of this spirited water, right? I remember when I was brand new in devotional service, Satsvarup Maharaj had come to the St. Louis temple, and he had to fly to another city. So at that time, the temple didn't have so many cars. And not like this temple, very opulent, 45 cars. There was one or two cars. I donated my car when I joined. But they forgot to put oil in it, and they blew it up. But anyway, that's another story. But there was a hotel. There was a 5-star hotel nearby the temple. And that had a shuttle service to the airport. So he was going to walk over to the hotel and catch the shuttle and go to the airport and fly out. So I walked over with him, and it was a very cold day. The wind was blowing like anything. It was blowing our dhotis off, practically speaking. It was freezing cold. So we were walking there and struggling against the wind to get to this place where he was going to catch the shuttle. And I turned to him and I said, well, Krishna says of purifiers, I'm the wind. And I remember he laughed and laughed and laughed. He really liked that. So devotees can also see Krishna in these examples that Krishna gives of in Bhagavad Gita and other places also. There's no prohibition to that.
Because
at the same time, we should strive to understand the transcendental form of the Lord also. Krishna's lotus feet, they're red on the bottom. They work just like a thunderbolt that can destroy the mountain of sin that's within the heart of the meditating devotee. Those shlokas are also there. Is that okay? Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Nitai Gaur Premanandi.